All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And that's right after the book of Hezekiah, right? Okay. If you can't find it there, look for the last book in the Bible, and you'll be pretty close. Book of Revelation, still in chapter 3, with the letters to the seven churches. And we always have to lay a little groundwork. We thank God for the book of Revelation because it tells us how everything turns out. Amen. And it turns out good for the believer, for the one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Find out we're winners. A lot of times we Christians live like we're losers, but we're winners. We whine as bad as the losers, and we need to get over that a little bit. I've sometime I make an appointment with myself and meet with myself. Do you ever do that? Say, now, Pastor Carter, I need a little conference here with you. I'm playing around with it now. Let's just go with what the Word of God says, no matter what else is being said. Let's just stick with what the Lord says about this thing, and that'll help you a lot if you'll do that. And again, we need to remind ourselves every now and then that we're winners, not losers. Amen. I'm going to finish up here on the Church of Philadelphia, the church called. The meaning of the word is brotherly love. We have the big city of Philadelphia. Not much brotherly love there, don't look like, because I hear about it in the news and the crime goes on. But brotherly love should be something that Christians are recognized by. We are told to love the brethren. And we see this church represents the great church age. Now, it was a local church in Asia Minor, like all the others were. But we've seen how that as we go through church history, and we have the advantage of living near the end, that we look back on all that's been written historically about the various churches, local. I believe in local independent churches at a local geographical area. I don't believe in the big universal invisible church. I've had some folks, I joke about it a little bit, but it's so true. I find out the folks that believe in the big, universal, and invisible church always come to the local church to get help. You ever notice that? Yeah. I've told one or two, why don't you go to the big, invisible church and ask them? You know, it kind of contradicts what they say they believe, don't it? Amen? Anyway, the local churches, they did exist here in the Bible, but it's like, and God uses seven of them here by name. Just seven of them. He could have picked a lot more. And so these seven, though, as you read church history, seem to be typical of the church in certain ages. And the Philadelphian church, we believe, probably is the greatest, maybe starting from about 1600 or somewhere as the Bible was put into the language of the common man and coming on up through the greatest work that the greatest evangelism, greatest revivals, greatest number of souls saved, coming on up past the dark ages, on up through the time of the greatness. We've talked to you about it. England now, which I've been over there, and some of you have, and now if you go over to find a church like this one on Sunday morning, pretty hard to do. In fact, when we were over there, we had to go find an empty building and find the caretaker and rent that building so we could hold church. It was closed down because they had no members. Had two or three ladies, and they just once in a while would meet, and they didn't open up the whole big church for that. Some of you were with us, and we got them to let us rent the church, so we were able to hold a service in it. Then to the amazement of those two or three members, when we did that, some other people showed up. I mean, they give up too quick. What they really needed was to get back to the fundamental truth of the Bible and start preaching it. And they'd find out God had more people than they thought he had out there. But anyway, the Philadelphian church probably represents the greatest church age. We named a lot of the great preachers' names of history that we could kind of throw into that area. People perhaps starting with Martin Luther and the Protestant split from the Catholic Church. In America, Jonathan Edwards, Peter Cartwright, David Brainerd. In England, Charles Spurgeon, all those names you'll read. And right on down to names you'd recognize and people you've probably heard preach. Some of you might have even heard J. Frank Norris preach out in Texas many years ago. He was called the Texas Cyclone. and he upset things. I wouldn't give you much for a preacher that don't say something controversial once in a while. Kind of beard the line in his den once in a while. J. Frank Norris, I wouldn't necessarily want to go as far as he did, but he lived through it. That was back when the Texans still carried guns pretty regular too. I mean, visibly. And J. Frank drew a crowd with some of his boldness. He run an ad in the paper. Come to my church this Sunday. I'm going to expose the banker that's having an affair. He packed it out. And he did. But trouble was, it wasn't just one banker. There was a pile of them thought he was talking about him. Some funny stuff in a way, but it was amazing. He closed up a lot of bars, and the alcohol business really hurt from his preaching. And J. Frank was a card. So some of them got together. Their business was getting hurt so bad. This is fact. You can study it out. They got together, like on a Saturday night. They got him a flatbed truck and pulled it in the middle of the town. Got him a speakerphone up there and was drawing a crowd and built a gallows on the flatbed of the truck. And they were going to hang J. Frank Norris from the gallows. This was the liquor crowd that was going to do this. Well, didn't have cell phones and TV like we do now. But the Sunday school superintendent under Brother J. Frank Norris, he heard about it. He came about 9:30, knocked on the preacher's door, come to the door, and he told him, said, well, they're hanging you in an effigy down there. They're trying to stir up the crowd, and they're hanging a dummy of you, and they say they're going to hang you. And so Sister Norris said, what is it, Frank? He said, oh, nothing. I'll be back in a minute. And he grabbed his hat, and he and the Sunday school superintendent went down to the flatbed truck. And there was a bartender up there doing the announcing and rallying the crowd. And next thing he knew, he turned around. J. Frank had walked up the steps and was standing inside of him. And the bartender said, who are you? He said, well, I'm J. Frank. I hear you want to see me. Scared the bartender so bad he about fainted, and he got off the truck, and several of them run, and J. Frank got up and said, no, y'all don't leave. I want to preach. And he preached, and some folks got saved. That's the story. And it's pretty authentic. Men of God that were fearless. And that's typical of the church age of Philadelphia. Different ones. I talked to you about Whitfield and some others that God used, Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday. And we're proud of the Philadelphian age. We're sad that is fading. And a lot of churches that we could call Philadelphian churches have now slipped into the last church, the Church of Laodicea. And that's the one that makes God sick. It's neither cold nor hot. It's lukewarm. It just don't care about things, let things go. And we'll get to that. But the word Laodicea substituted the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ for the social rights of the people. And if you look up the meaning of the name Laodicea, it'll mean basically the civil rights or the social rights of the crowd. And that's where we get the name social gospel from. And so one of you ushers might want to talk to this brother. He seems not to know what to do in here this morning. Look back this way. This is where you're supposed to be looking. Let's don't be like kids. Sometimes we are. Truth of the matter is, this is more important. This is the word of God right here. Amen. Anyway, the Philadelphian church is what we want to stay like. We're not ashamed of the fact that we are Bible believing. We believe God said it like he meant it and meant what he said. So we go by it. We're not ashamed of the fact to be called Baptists. We're proud of the Christians that were in the forerunner that gave their lives for the church to be as we have it today. I'm not ashamed of those in America that paid for our freedom, that we can have freedom to worship and the freedom of speech that we have today. So the Philadelphian church is. Now I want you to look at one promise before I leave it. And I might have mentioned this to you before. But look here in chapter 3. And He tells them in verse 10, because you've kept the word of my patience. There's two things that he talks about. They kept his word, they kept his name, and he makes them a promise right here that's very, very important. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of temptation is a synonym. It is talking about a special time in the future. We call it the tribulation period. It is especially when God comes back and deals with Israel. Israel now are under a veil over their face in blindness, the Apostle Paul tells us. But there's a time God is going to deal with them again. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. And the Apostle Paul started out. He was a rabbi. God put the shoe on the other foot when he struck him down in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And Paul then became a great preacher and wrote much of the New Testament. And God told him, I'm going to show you what great things now you have to suffer for me. He was putting Christians to death. But then he became one. Became probably the greatest one ever lived that we could read in the Bible. And God changed him. I said yesterday at Brother Braxton's funeral, and I used the text over there, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I saw that in that man's life. He wouldn't mind me telling you. He'd preach it if he has preached to us before. And when Brother Cone, Howard Cone here in our church, would do the bus ride on Saturday morning, most of the time when Braxton woke up on Saturday morning, he had a hangover because he'd been drunk the night before. And he'd fuss at Junior for knocking on the door and waking him up to get the kids to ride. What are you doing waking me up at 9:30 in the morning? let me go ahead and add this. I had Brother Cone tell this yesterday at the funeral. He'd go up there and sometime he'd be awake and sometime he'd be sitting out on the tree with a beer. And he'd say, here comes the do-gooders. When he'd see the bus workers, here come the do-gooders. And come over here and sit down and have a beer. I'll give you a free beer. He'd mock them. Brother Cone would go over and say, Braxton, we'd like to see you in church. Through that, the day came that he did come to church and he did walk the aisle and he did get saved. He did graduate our college and he was not a real young man at the time, and he made a preacher, an evangelist, and won lost souls. That's the difference Jesus makes from what some would say very bad to very good. Just right across. Big change. Big change. And that's what God did with Paul. He made a big change in him. Struck him down on the road to Damascus and turned him around. Then Paul had to go to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected him. Now, when we say the Jews, not all of them. Many of them got saved. And the earliest church was a Jewish church. But it went through a transition through the book of Acts to where by the time you get pretty much to the end of Acts, Paul has turned to the Gentiles, and many of the churches he started we would call Gentile churches. Who is a Gentile? Anybody but a Jew. That's who it is. And so when we get here, we got a promise to keep this church, this Philadelphian church, out of the hour of trial and testing that's going to come on the whole world. Now, if you want to know what the tribulation period, if the trumpet sounds today and God calls his saved people out, the world only ends in a big bang like the world thinks. That's not the way it ends. No, sir. If the trumpet sounds today, the saved will be caught out. Just like Lot was taken out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before God let the judgment fall. You remember what the angel said to Lot? They had to pull him out, especially his wife. She was hooked on all the shopping centers and all the glitter of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she didn't want to leave. And in fact, she looked back and God turned her to a pillar of salt. You say, you don't believe that? Well, I don't know. If the Bible said it, I believe it. I was over there in Israel and I found it quite interesting when the guide is showing you the sights And we'd been down to the Dead Sea, where they pretty sure they know about the location of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, God wiped it off the map. And fire and brimstone evidence is still there, some believe they can prove. But anyway, we're driving back uphill the mountains, back trying to get back up. Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. It's Mount Zion, you know. Anyway, we're pulling back out of there, and old bus labored up the hill. And the guide said, "Now there's Lot's wife." We looked out the window, and right there on the corner of the road is a salt formation that looks like you could imagine very easy. It was a woman dressed in the long dress of the old time. And he said, "Tradition, nobody knows how long they've called that Lot's wife, because it's just the right location." As Lot and his family was being taken out by the angels, right there, that salt, that's what the Bible says, she turned to a pillar of salt. You remember? And the Bible tells you to remember Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? That's a command. And that's one big example of being backslidden and worldly. That's definitely what that is. And anyway, though, this tribulation period is when God deals with the Jews again. And in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is a word synonym for Israel, for the Jews. And so in this hour that's going to test the whole world, it'll be under the Antichrist will come to power in the tribulation period. He'll put the mark of the beast, or you won't be able to buy or sell. I've had folks say, "Well, I know the Bible's true. When you Christians are gone, and when the Antichrist comes to put his mark on me, I won't take it." Yes, you will. The Bible says you will. The Bible says God will help you take it. The Bible says that God himself will send you a strong delusion that you'll believe the lie. And I've done this in church. You've heard me, maybe. "I won't take the mark." If he were to come in right now and say, "Give up your cell phones or take the mark," you'd take the mark. You're so addicted to this stuff now, you wouldn't let go. You don't believe it? Do without it for a week. Just say, "All right, preacher, I'm going to prove you weren't wrong. I'm going to put it up for a week." You can't even do it now. All right, I'm meddling with you, but it's the truth. We got so many addictions going on today that people are hooked on and don't even know they're hooked. Amen? All right, I thought I'd meddle a little bit this morning. Since it's time change, I'm going to use that hour. Anyway, here's the Philadelphian church with a great promise from God because of their faithfulness to his word, faithfulness to his name. They're going to be kept from the hour of truth. How is he going to do it? He's going to rapture us out. He's going to call us out. There's a lot of argument going on today whether that there could be a rapture, but the Bible teaches there is. There's a lot of argument going on about whether or not the Antichrist will come before Jesus Christ comes. No, I don't think so. I do think we'll be highly suspicious of somebody, probably. I'm suspicious of a couple now, but I can't prove that. But I'm not looking for them. I'm looking for Jesus to come. Amen? So keep your look in the right direction. Amen? We're looking for our Savior. He's our blessed hope. The Scripture calls him that. Blessed hope. My blessed hope is miss the tribulation period, miss the mark of the beast crowd, miss the pestilence. And I know everybody got upset over this coronavirus. It's been politicized way over. I mean, car wrecks are killing more than it is in America. And while I'm not minimizing it, you ought to be careful, but you don't be foolish about it. Don't let it change your life. 20,000 killed in the flu last season. So far, we've got 9. I'm talking about the regular flu. And now we got one that's got a special name and it has been politicized over and beyond. I think probably it's a pestilence. Is it from God? Well, the whole curse on the earth is from God. And so there are a lot of ways you can die today. I'd avoid them if I could, but I know something. If Jesus don't come, I'm going to die. Now, we don't worry about the fact we know we are. We just don't think it's going to be today. Right? But we don't know. So, I did know a little bit here in the community just recently, probably healthier than me, had an accident and he's gone. Nobody planned that. He didn't wake up that morning and say, I think I'll have an accident and die today. He didn't do that, but it happened. So we don't know. But we do know one thing. It is a certainty because the Bible says so, because life experience proves it. Sure, it proves it. Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, that's the after this part that sears. It says after this, the judgment. And the judgment's what you ought to worry about more so than the flu or the car wreck or something else. Amen. The judgment. Be right. You can be right by knowing the Lord Jesus. But this church, this good church, this Philadelphian church, is promised to be saved from that hour of temptation that's going to try the whole world. And then the promise goes on. He that overcometh, we're overcomers in Jesus. Verse 12, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. You want to know where the Antichrist gets his business of his name and number? He's counterfeiting God. God writes his name on us. We may be poor bookkeepers. I certainly am. I can mislay things and wonder how in the world, especially in my garage where my tools are scattered. They hadn't been put in order in years. And I'd lay one down, and if it was a snake, it would eat me up before I find it again. Well, it's right in front. Where did it go? What did I do with it? Well, somebody says, you're getting old. Don't have to tell me. I have spotted a few signs. Amen. But anyway, God makes a promise to write his name on us. And he says, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. You'll read that in the last chapters of the book, how it does. And comes down from God. And I will write upon him my new name. I'm not worried about the number of the Antichrist's name. I just want God's new name on me. Amen. And again, I mentioned the funeral yesterday. He had a new name after he got saved. We all got a new name after we get saved and start living for the Lord. Those that know us, past, present, and future, they know the difference if you've had a new name written on you, if you've become a new creature in Christ. Then it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he kind of ends it this way, the message to the church of Philadelphia. And then he starts in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. And this is the church that goes liberal. And he goes on to describe it. Write the things which... the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, you know, we recognize that illustration. Most of us rather have something cold or hot, the lukewarm stuff. I remember I was working for a company one time where we had to deal in some poisonous stuff. And one of the first things they tell you to do if you're right there when somebody accidentally drinks some poison, I'll use a nice word, make them regurgitate. Now you look that up. If you don't find it, it means throw up. Regurgitate. And so they would say, give them a stimulant to make them regurgitate. Well, one of us fellows in the seminar raised our hand and said, what kind of stimulant? What stimulant are we going to have with us? And the guy teaching the class said this. He said, if you're in the kitchen where a lot of this kind of thing will happen, he said, generally there's some dishwater sitting there. Grab the dishwater and make them drink it. That'll make them regurgitate. I thought, man, that might be worse than the poison. But I expect it would make them regurgitate. But I remember that. I thought, boy, I don't know what we're carrying with us that's going to make them regurgitate. But anyway, somebody might say, well, her cooking will do it. But anyway, I don't know. Let's move on here a little bit. God says this church makes him sick on his stomach. He'd rather they be hot or cold, but instead they're lukewarm. And he says he'll throw them up. Because I sayest, I'm rich, verse 17, increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, that's a bad shape to be in when you don't know it. Do you know what is sad, folks? The Bible says in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know what that's saying? It's saying you could or I could be a fool and not know it. Isn't that scary? Others around us would know it, but we wouldn't know it. Wouldn't admit it, maybe. Have you ever seen somebody sick that wouldn't admit they were sick? We all go through a denial thing a little bit if we're not careful. That's human nature. I don't want it to be so. I remember when my kid was growing up, and some of the hard knocks had come his way. And he'd resent it. And boy, you could read the expression on his face. That's not fair. That's one of the favorite statements of kids. That's not fair. I'll tell you something. Much of the time, they're right. They're right. You know what I'd say to him? Son, the world is not fair. The longer you live in it, the more you'll find that out. You know, it's not fair. I'm not going to argue that it is. We want to play fair. We want others to play fair with us. Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Fine, but it don't always work that way, does it? So you have to learn how to deal with mistreatment and hurt and pain and unfairness. We do have to deal with that, no doubt about it. But God says this church here makes him sick on his stomach. They don't know it, but in his eyes, they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. And I want you to park on the word blind just a minute. It's an interesting thing history tells us about the church at Laodicea. They were in what we'd call a wealthy neighborhood. The economy was good then. The church was wealthy in this way. Somewhere in that area, and people in that church had discovered, or somebody had invented, anyway, they were making big money off of a commercial item. It was an eye salve, and it was popular, and it was a big business in the area of Laodicea. And so they had money off of that. So isn't it interesting as God condemns them? He tells them they're wretched and miserable and poor, but they were rich as far as the economy. They were rich as far as the money thing and blind. And yet they were making money off of eye salve to help eyesight. It's amazing how history ties right in, and there's the word blind just jumping right out of the scripture. At the same time, God is condemning them for being blind and naked and not knowing it. And that is a danger, to be deceived and not know it. Might not be a virus, might not be something put in a test tube, but deception is a real disease in our day and time. Sometime you hear somebody being condemned for, well, he don't trust nothing. He just don't believe anything. Well, that's okay. That's safe ground. Test it out. Be sure. Because so many false prophets, so much deception is going on today. And you and I that know the Bible is the Word of God, we got something to check it out by. That's what God says about it. And if we check it out by His Word, we're on safe ground. I never been much of an investor in the stock market. Because number one, I didn't have anything to invest. Number two, I didn't trust them. And then the more I watch it, the more I don't. Some make it, some don't. I always felt like this in a gamble, and it is somewhat of a gamble. Somebody has to lose for somebody to win. Did you ever think something basic like that? Right. Now, I'm not telling you how to run your business, but I'm just telling you something. I don't want to have the thought that I benefited because somebody else hurt. All right. I said I was going to meddle some this morning. All right. Anyway, I'll get off of that. But the church at Laodicea is a church that typifies the social gospel replacing the blood-bought gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that not the case today? You watch a little bit of the religion that's put over your TV, and you'll find it's social works, it's social justice, or fussing about injustice, they think, or something else. But you're not going to hear them get up there and say, heaven is real and hell is real and Jesus makes a difference. And if you don't have him, you're going to hell. You ain't going to hear much of that. You ain't going to get the real truth. And excuse the ain't, but you ain't. And that's the Laodicean church age. Somebody was giving me a testimony this morning, some preacher, probably a good preacher, but he said, Pastor Carter's not like the rest of us. He's different. Okay, you take that your way, I take it my way. Okay, amen. And I'm just gonna keep on being me as God has used me somewhat. And truth is, the Laodicean church is a temptation against the real church today. I know some preachers that went to the left thinking that was going to be the answer, and they found out later it wasn't the answer. I still believe God is the God that gives the increase and takes care of us and watches over us. I claimed a little verse, and I'll quit with this. I claimed a little verse one night on my knees in a wooden Sunday school building behind the church, an old house we'd bought for Sunday school, not this church, but the church I was saved in. And had to preach that night because the preacher was gone, and I was scared to death. A young man, I went out there and got on my knees in that Sunday school building, and I begging God to help me. And I claimed a verse that night. It's Zechariah chapter 4:6 there, and it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that's the B part of the verse. And I, from that night till this day and this minute and this morning, realize I can't do a thing without God. And I got to have him or I don't have anything. And if I don't have him, I'd rather quit trying and quit trying to fool people. You don't fool them long, no how. I think it was Abe Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And the truth is, you either in God's will or you're not. I got to quit there. I'm going to say more about the Laodicean church because that's the last one of the seven, and that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at.